Lord bless you. I hope, I pray that what I have to say this evening would tie in really with the last song and with our hearts being changed and being renewed in his presence. But it will take me a little bit of time to get there, but hopefully it will complement what where it was led this evening. I was watching a documentary a few weeks back featuring a certain Captain Bligh. Now, who is Captain Bligh? Mutiny on the Bounty, 1789. Captain William Bligh and his loyal crewmen were cast adrift in the Pacific Ocean and left for dead. In a remarkable act of seamanship, Bligh led his crew to safety across 4,000 miles of ocean from Tonga to Timor. In the program I watched, there was a team of nine guys, varying experiences in seamanship, and they traced Bligh's trip in a similar boat with similar rations over a similar time period. I'll just read this little bit about Captain Bligh and his epic voyage to you, just to give you the picture. The epitome of Bligh's character in heroism is manifest in the great voyage of 3,618 nautical miles in the open boat that he had been forced into and its navigation to safety. He exerted his leadership by the unwavering authority of his impeccable professionalism. He knew his job. Bligh served as Captain's Cook's gifted young sailing master on Cook's last voyage, and it was the memory of those charts he drew upon when so expertly navigating the Bounty launch through the Great Barrier Reef. The water-stained log he diligently kept throughout the six-week ordeal, navigating, sailing and keeping discipline on starvation rations, is a testament to his professionalism. Through experiences scarcely to be believed, he does his duty. He writes this. His log is still accessible today, I believe. Not a star to be seen to steer by, and the sea breaking constantly over us. We are covered with rain and sea that we can scarce see or make use of our eyes. Those who remained on the Bounty under command of Christian, sailing first to Tahiti, then to the island of Tubaya, where they came to blows with the islanders and with each other. They sailed back to Tahiti, where the majority chose to remain, some with the hope of building new lives. However, many of these men were eventually captured on the island and brought back to England, where they were found guilty of mutiny and hanged from the yardarms of the HMS Brunswick in Portsmouth Harbour. 8 hardcore mutineers, however, escaped this fate after departing with Christian, along with 20 Tahitian men and women, the latter against their will, for parts unknown, eventually stumbling upon and settling in the island of Pitcairn, where their descendants apparently live today. So it was an incredible journey that Bligh navigated. But you're probably asking, why am I going through that? Of all the trials they faced on the documentary, obviously there was food rations, drink rations, a burning thirst, high winds, storms, a whole host of things that they had to go through. There was one that stood out above them all. And it was when the wind dropped. When the wind disappeared for a prolonged period of many days, dejection, despair and hopelessness actually set in quite quickly. If there was no wind, then simply they would eventually die. It was a sailing ship. I believe the word that wasn't mentioned in the actual programme, but the word for this state is in the doldrums. You've all heard of the doldrums, haven't you? The doldrums, says Wikipedia, the font of all knowledge for any would-be knowledge finder, is a colloquial expression derived from historical maritime usage, which refers to those parts of the Atlantic Ocean and Pacific Ocean affected by the intertropical convergent zone. Who knew, eh? A low-pressure area around the equator where the prevailing winds are calm. The doldrums are also noted for calm periods when the wind disappears altogether, trapping sailing sail-powered boats for periods of days or weeks. The doldrums, in modern parlance, stands for a state of inactivity, mild depression, listlessness, or stagnation. When there's no wind, we find ourselves, don't we, in the doldrums. Just going back to the documentary, just very briefly, an interesting conversation takes place whilst they're actually in this no-wind period, the doldrums. The captain, who is a former SES soldier and a survival expert, not a sailing expert, he wants to wait it out, conserving supplies and energy, whilst a seasoned sailor, who was part of the team, and who travelled extensively, sailed mostly around the world, he wanted to act. He wanted to do something. And he believed, his opinion was, and he tried, they had a vote on it in the end, believed that rowing 30 to 50 miles a day might actually help a situation, and they would find a way out of the doldrums. There's obviously a certain amount of logic to his argument. But the captain thought it was unwise, as it would exhaust the men, and it would exhaust the supplies quicker. The captain's decision actually stood, and they stayed where they were, and after a few days the wind did indeed whip up, and they finished their journey. They did actually get supplies, water, from a nearby ship, otherwise they would have actually died. So it was a little bit of a cheat, but there you go. But for me, you know, I was watching the documentary, and there's a whole heap of truths that we can obviously apply to our lives and our situations. Oops. But I think rather than point the finger at you lovely people tonight, I just wanted to share a little bit of my own experience. And hopefully it will resonate with perhaps one or two of you. So just a bit of confession is good for the soul this evening, isn't it? I think that probably I've been in the doldrums for a considerable amount of time, if I'm really honest. You know, we go through, you know, different seasons, don't we, in our walk with the Lord. And that's not unusual. Sometimes they're self-induced, and we need to be aware of that, don't we? Sometimes the wind of the Spirit just seems to drop in our experience with the Lord. How I managed to get to the position I find myself, or found myself, not completely sure, to be honest. I think it's a bit of both, a little bit self-induced, and just a season in God. Now, at first, when you face a dry season, we don't tend to panic, because we're mature Christians, aren't we? Most of us. But as days turn to weeks, then months, you start to get a little bit more concerned about your state, perhaps. You know, where are you, God? Where are you, God? Where is your presence? You go from meeting to meeting to meeting to meeting. Even your partner starts to notice that you're strangely, you know, unaffected. You know, Lord, where's your blessing? Where's your smile? You know, you can sometimes feel the smile of God on your life, can't you? And his blessing upon your life. Where are the answers I'm seeking? Where is the guidance? Where is the leading of the Holy Spirit in my life? Where are the gifts, you know, that you've manifested in the past? Why do I not feel you? I know we don't live on our emotions. You know, we live by the Word of God. But we still are emotional beings, aren't we? And from time to time we need to experience that side of God, I believe. Why do I feel so encompassed with fears? Fears within, fears without. Paul testifies to that experience at times. But just in essence, God, where are you? One still goes through the motions of doing the right things because we've been taught well and that's the right thing to do. But something is missing. Something is missing. It's the doldrums. We need the wind. We need the quickening and the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives, don't we? Or else we begin to slowly wither and dry up. Now, I would suggest to you that it's entirely possible as Christians to also settle for the doldrums as our normative experience. It's possible to bob gently to and fro, getting nowhere, destinationless, just enjoying a life of no storms or high winds. Just enjoying the sunshine and lack of prevailing winds, actually. But we're on a journey, aren't we? We have a destination. There is a plan for all our lives, as a fellowship, as individuals. The Bible talks about a plan, an individual plan. We're not privy to all the details, unfortunately. But to remain motionless in a state of the doldrums is not really an option for the Christian. And I found, you know, whilst in this experience, that it has a knock-on effect on other aspects of your life. And you begin to question everything. And the horizon looks bleak. And it looks hopeless. I'm going to take you just to, I haven't got a lot of verses, it's not a long or complicated word tonight, it's just more of a testimony type word. But I'll take you to 1 Kings 18, and I shared just a few of these thoughts in the prayer meeting actually last week. 1 Kings 18:1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. Of course, you know this famous story all too well. Elijah goes to Carmel, he defeats all the prophets of Baal. God sends a fire falling from heaven, consuming Elijah's offering. And then right down in verse 39, after this tremendous victory, now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal, do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. And then into verse 41. Now Elijah, no doubt, is still buzzing from what has just happened. Seen a tremendous victory. And he gives Ahab the message he'd received from God with a little bit extra, actually. It says in verse 41, then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundant rain. Not even just rain, abundance. He was on a high, he experienced something great in God, and he believed that there was going to be not just rain, but abundant rain going to fall in the land of Israel. So he's full of faith, expectancy for the things that God was going to do. Now this, brothers and sisters, is the church that Jesus wants to be the head of, isn't it? A prophetic voice to the nation, revealing the one true God. I think it's, you know, it's very relevant today, by the way, typifying Baal worship really as the Islam of its time. Not that I'm advocating execution, you understand. I'm advocating witness and truth. Now, we need to stand for truth, don't we, in a spirit of love and sacrifice. But coming back to me, this was not my experience. And my vision, my experience, was more akin to Elijah's servant than to Elijah himself. We read in verse 42, so Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. There he bowed down on the ground, and he put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, go up now, look towards the sea. So he went up, and he looked, and he said, There is nothing. And I'd come to the place in my experience and in my heart, but I could see nothing. I could see no way forward for as a fellowship. I could not see revival. I could not see an outpouring. I couldn't see anything to happen. There was nothing on the horizon. By the way, Elijah, not long afterwards, finds that his faith had dipped considerably, hadn't it? Which in a strange way is a comfort to us. You know, we're not perfect, are we? You're not perfect, I'm not perfect. But God, in his abundant grace, he bears with us. He bears with our temperaments, with our weaknesses. He bears with our personality flaws. He uses us within what he has to work with. I don't think we need to be too down on ourselves if you're given to the more negative, as I like to say, realistic side of life. Optimistic, as I like to say, deluded people are not necessarily moving in any greater faith than pessimistic people. It's a natural, quite often it's a natural characteristic, not a spiritual one. I believe Martin Luther and John Bunyan were given to very dark moods, actually. But they didn't do too bad, did they? God still used them in what they were. And God uses us in our personalities, and he bears with us. Amen? Not that I'm saying I'm a manic depressive, by the way. But I'd come to the conclusion that I needed to start rowing. Remember the scenario in the boat and the conversation they had. You know, can we just wait for God? Can we just wait for a move? Can we just wait for the Holy Spirit to move upon our lives? You know, what can I do? How can I move things along? What should I be doing? Should I move? Going back to Elijah in verse 43. And he said to his servant, go up now and look towards the sea. So he went up and he looked. He said, there is nothing. And seven times he said, go again, go again, go again, go again, go again. Go again. Elijah was not disheartened, was he? And he wasn't discouraged. Go again, he said. And it came to pass on the seventh time. As you probably know, seven tends to pop up in Scripture quite a lot. It has an eminent place amongst sacred numbers in the Scripture. And it is associated with completion, fulfillment, and perfection. I'm just going to give a few examples. In the creation narrative, God was rested from his work on the seventh day and sanctified it. This gave a pattern to the Jewish Sabbath on which man was to refrain from work to the sabbatic year and also to the year of Jubilee, which followed seven times seven. The Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Tabernacles lasted 7 days. The Day of Atonement was in the seventh month. Seven occurs frequently in connection with Old Testament rituals. The sprinkling of bullock's blood seven times. Burnt offerings of seven lambs. The cleansed leper was sprinkled seven times. Naaman, didn't he? Was dipped in the Jordan seven times. John addresses the seven churches in the book of Revelation. There was a mention of seven golden candlesticks and seven stars. The miraculous feeding of the 4,000. Seven loaves. And a few fish. Seven basketfuls were collected. Mary Magdalene is affected by seven demons. Well, the dragon in Revelations and the beast have seven heads. My point is, Elijah didn't have to pray seven times. Elijah had to keep praying until it was God's perfect time. If you like it or not, and I don't like it, because I want to do something. There is an appointed time and an appointed season in God. Perfect time. There is a cloud, as small as a man's hand, rising out of the sea. So he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot, and go down before the rain stops you. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain, so Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. I think my problem is that, you know, I have prayed. You've prayed more than me, to be honest. But I've seen no cloud on the horizon. I may not have prayed as passionately as Elijah, but I have prayed. I have believed. However, my perspective has changed recently. And I hear you say, thank God for that. Because if I left it there, it wouldn't be so good for the sermon, really, would it? But I experienced a real touch from God. And this is where it ties really in with the last song. I experienced a real touch from God at that spontaneous, if you like, second meeting we had about a month back. And I can genuinely say, and I shared it in the house group, that God did more in that 30, 40 minutes in my life than I'd achieved or tried to achieve in the last 2-3 years of wading through, really, in my Christian life. And when God touches you, it's different, isn't it? And just in that short space of time, my attitudes were exposed. Sin was touched. I felt God's love. And there was a brokenness and a humility in my heart that I hadn't experienced for many a year. I experienced the love of brothers and sisters who prayed for me and gave words over me. And I just felt their genuine love and care in that moment. And for me, it was a very unique experience. I believe many of you were also touched as well. And it doesn't always happen for everyone in the same meeting, does it? That's just the way it is. And I was trying to... Judy always tells me off for not expressing myself and my feelings. And I was trying to, a day or two later, trying to say how I felt. And the only word that came to mind, it sounds a little bit over the top, but I just felt devastated by God just for that brief half an hour of my life. And the only way I could relate it to was, I remember speaking on Ezekiel a few months back, and when God met with him, spoke to him, commissioned him, and then he realised the extent of his ministry, said he was astonished, and he sat there for 7 days. He obviously had a far deeper experience with God than I had. I wasn't astonished for 7 days, but it was just, when God touches you, you're just affected, aren't you? And so I just felt devastated by my life and everything, just for a period of time afterwards. But I felt also there were the first few drops of rain, which for many a year I thought, I can see no cloud, I can see no rain coming into this fellowship. And I realised again how important a touch of the Holy Spirit on our lives is. How important a touch of the Holy Spirit on our lives is. And that God can do more, can't he, in a few minutes than we can do in a lifetime. This isn't the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. It's not by might, nor by power. We know it so well. But it's by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Now, we cannot do without the supernatural element to our faith. Paul says in Corinthians, he says, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. He wasn't a remarkable man in that sense. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but there was a demonstration of the Spirit and of power in his life. He had a touch of the Holy Spirit upon his life. Now, I meet occasionally with a pastor friend of mine, and he's heavily into the Word. He's a great brother. He's just got a small church he's building. But he's not so inclined to the experiential side, can I say, of God. And I was just sharing with him after I had this experience really with God that we need both. We need both. We need solid doctrinal teaching. We need good teaching. We need the fundamentals. But we need a touch from God. It's not either or either, is it? And I think because there's been so much abuse in charismatic circles the last 20, 30 years on TV and all the rest of it, that has turned a lot of thinking men away from experiencing the presence of God, experiencing something of God. But when God touched me, I just realised again that we need the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives, upon our church. And I'm persuaded that it's the wind of the Spirit that will take us out of the doldrums, isn't it? I know first the natural and that which is spiritual. We may be led into stormier weather. We may have to suffer some hardships. But when we have the wind in ourselves, we will reach our destination eventually. And that's the whole point, isn't it, of our lives? All analogies break down somewhere on the line. I'm not convinced that a passive waiting to catch the wind, as in the documentary, is what's totally needed. And we're under no illusion, and hopefully I've shown that it is the presence of God that makes the dramatic difference that we're seeking for in our lives and our meetings. We can't generate it, we can't manufacture that experience of God. We seek God in his perfect time, and he would come, and that he would come in a tangible way. But in the meantime, we continue to do that which is right, don't we? We continue to pray. We continue to fellowship. We study. We witness. We reach out. we move in the gifts that God has bestowed upon his church. Now, I really believe, and I'm not just trying to big people up, that we've been blessed in this fellowship with such gifted people. I genuinely believe that. The more I mix, not that other churches aren't blessed as well, I can only, say for our fellowship, but we have gifted musicians, teachers, ministers, you know. I hate to extol Dave, but his study on homosexuality was brilliant. You know, we're privileged to have such teaching. Seriously. And we really need to make the most of it. It's a real privilege to have such teaching. I don't believe you would have got better teaching anywhere else. Not only are we getting the theology, but we're getting the science as well. So it's surrounded, and it's we're blessed. That's what I can say. Blessed in that respect. Now, I love Paul's charge. Love this passage. Paul's charge to the slightly nervous Timothy. Maybe I can relate to Timothy. He wasn't a powerful character. Slightly nervous. Young minister. Not that I'm young. But I think it's so applicable to us today. 2 Timothy 4:1. He says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. So he's encouraging him. Be ready, in season, out of season, the whole year's covered. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, and we live in that age, don't we? Not, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. You endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. We need to fulfill our ministry. Now, I love to see brothers and sisters moving in the gifts that God has given them. You know, when you see someone moving in their gift, it's just effortless, isn't it? I'm talking about the gift of encouragement, hospitality, and all those type of gifts. You just see them moving in it, and you can't move in that same way, and you watch, and it's just effortless. And it's just something to behold, isn't it? People moving in their God-given talents. We need to fulfill our ministries. So just to wrap it up, it's only short tonight. You know, I feel a renewed sense of hope through the quickening of the Holy Spirit. You know, and I'm looking again for that cloud. I'm looking and believing that we've experienced the first few drops. But I'm also anxious to be ready, season out of season. It would be a poor sermon if I didn't challenge you just a little bit at the end. So how about you tonight? Are you sailing at a good speed of knots with the wind in your sails? Perhaps you are. Are you floundering in the doldrums for a season? And it's the wind of the Spirit that you need a touch of. Are you settled in the doldrums, just bobbing around, a bit of sunshine, not really going anywhere? You know, sometimes it's good just to think over things, isn't it? And just to mull over, you know, what God is saying. Being honest with ourselves is such an important aspect of our life. To be honest. Because we can find ourselves in a place that we really didn't know how we got there. And that was certainly the case for me. And you bump into people throughout your life, and they've been in a particular place for far too long, haven't they? And they've developed attitudes that are far too hard. And you're thinking, it shouldn't still be there. It shouldn't still be there. But God wants to restore. He's a God of restoration. I just want to end in a bit of encouragement. You know, God cares. And God can move us on and out of our situation if we will allow him. He did it for me, and I don't think my attitude was brilliant at times, to be honest. And that's what blessed me when there's 4 brothers, 3 brothers, 1 sister came and prayed for me and had words. in that meeting, and I was just overwhelmed that for their love and their care and their wanting the best for me still, even though my attitude had been grumpy at times, it still, regardless of that, they still wanted the very, very best for me, and that was such a blessing. And if God can do it for me, you know He can do it for all of us. He's overwhelmingly compassionate, and He forgives us our sins, our apathy, our attitudes, all the rest of it. I leave you with Psalm 145:8. The Lord is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, filled with unfailing love. The Lord is good to everyone, and He showers compassion on all of His creation. Amen.